7 to 30 of the Message Bible, that is the invitation of our Lord and Savior. Talking to the people right now. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father and Son operation coming out of Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. But I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. Are you tired? Worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting upon you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Again, I can't help but mention it. Isn't it interesting? In all of that invitation, Jesus constantly points us back to spending time with him personally, where he is real in our lives. That's where we're headed in everything we do. Now, we went over here to Matthew in chapter 17, and this is a story where there was a father whose son was demon-possessed, throwing the boy into the fire, into the river, trying to destroy him. And the father went to the disciples, and the disciples were not able to cast out that devil. Now, let me just stop and say this. That doesn't mean they hadn't cast out devils before. We're in chapter 17, but in chapter 10, that's where Jesus gave them power over all unclean spirits to cast them out and over all sickness and all disease. And he said very freely, cast these devils out, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. Freely you've received this power, so freely give this power. In other words, this wasn't the disciples' first rodeo. It wasn't the first time they went to cast out a devil. So they had done cast out devils many times before. We know that to be true. But this is the first time in casting out a devil that it didn't come out or didn't obey them. And immediately they gave up as though there was nothing else that they could do. So when this father came to Jesus and told him that, in the Message Bible, verse 17, Jesus replies, "What a generation, no sense of God, no focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here." He ordered the afflicting demon out. It was gone. From that moment, the boy was well. Of course, it says when the disciples, verse 19, had Jesus off to themselves, they asked, why couldn't we throw it out or cast it out? And verse 20, Jesus said, because you're not yet taking God seriously. And then Jesus went on to say, seeming to be as though if they were taking God seriously, or if there was focus and sense, a sense of God and focus to their lives, they could just use a tiny little kernel of faith and they would speak unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and it would obey them. Well, these are some powerful thoughts here, because we very greatly underestimate ourselves by being so aware of the flesh and the world. Now, in the King James, we know that it said and made mention in this story that Jesus said, this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. And we also know in the King James, it used the word, instead of what a generation, it used the word, what a generation, what a perverse and faithless generation. And that word perverse has everything to do with twisting and skewing what is true and what is right, getting off the path that's right, and being distorted, a distorted generation. Well, are we living in a distorted generation like never before, where right is wrong and wrong is right, where up is down and down is up? Come on, we're living in a very, very ridiculous generation that has been so polluted so many times by wrong thinking that we've actually created new normals that are not normal at all. And we must go back to that which is absolute in God to find our place in life. Now, as we continue here, I want to make mention, Jesus was not saying that you cast a devil out or you get an answer to something that doesn't seem right by prayer and fasting. And yet at the same time, it applies totally, because prayer and fasting is the prescription for the way that we're supposed to live, a prayerful and fasted life. So when you think of fasting, what you think of is putting aside or laying down something. For instance, people mostly think of food. So that means for the next 3 days, I'm not going to eat while I seek the Lord. Now notice what just happened. You just turned a whole 180. Instead of your focus being the flesh and the world and being consumed with the things right in front of you of this world, you turned your back on something of this world that pulled on your flesh so that you could put your flesh under and at the same time put your focus back on God. Well, folks, this isn't a kind of life that we live every once in a while. This is the kind of life that we're endeavoring to live all the time. Now, it doesn't mean you can't eat. Not at all. It just means that we need to devalue the importance of the world and how much we're attached to it and have a greater sense of our attachment to God by spending time with Him where He becomes real. And if it takes some time to put the world aside, then do it until the reality of God becomes more real to you. Why? Well, it seems like living in the reality of God is a place where we can get some answers. Well, I've got something where Scripture can interpret Scripture. I think you'll really enjoy this. It's a story about Elisha. I think you know this story. It's over in 2 Kings chapter 4, and I'll start verse 11. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says, it happened one day that he came there, talking about Elisha, and he turned into an upper room and lay down. This is where he came to a husband and a wife who knew the prophet passed by, and they made the prophet some quarters. In other words, they made him a room. So the prophet's quarters were a room attached to their home, and they constructed it so he would have a place to rest. And it says, he came thereby, turned into the upper room, and laid down. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered and said, I dwell among my own people. So he said to her, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son. Her husband is old. So he said to her, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son, and when the appointed time had come of which Elijah had told her, then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready. I skipped a bunch of verses. So what happened is she did have a son according to the word that God gave Elisha. Now, the son grew up and was at the age to help the father in the field, so maybe in his teenage years, and all of a sudden he said to his father, my head, and the son literally collapsed on the father's lap and died. Well, the woman got herself prepared, got herself ready, didn't say too much, and headed for Elisha. And when she came to Elisha, this is where we're going to pick it up. And it says, then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. Because she told Elisha that her son had died. And she said, as surely as my soul lives and your soul lives, I'm not going to leave you until you raise up my son. Well, the instructions were, if you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, I will not leave you. Well, so he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went ahead of them, laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on the bed, and he went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Now I want to stop for just a moment. If Elisha had the word of the Lord, then that child should have been up when he laid the staff on that boy's mouth. But what this shows you here is Elisha was doing what he had learned under the anointing. In other words, when you begin to work in the anointing, you'll learn many things. You'll learn how to work with what God wants you to do, and you'll learn that God will work with what you want to do. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but that's why we're co-laborers with the Lord. We will have it on our heart to say, this is what God's going to do, and He'll work with us as much as the Lord will say, this is what I want you to say that I'm going to do. In this case, you can see that Elisha said, take this staff, put it on the boy, because he was used to the fact that that staff was impregnated with the power of God. And if laid upon even a dead person, he believed that dead person would come to life. Did it happen? And the answer is no, it didn't happen. So does Elisha give up? Well, remember now the woman said, as surely as your soul lives and my soul lives, I'm not going to let go of you until you get my boy up. So he realizes, you know, two's company, but three's the crowd. He's got to get this boy up. So now he enters into the room, puts everybody out, and he begins to pray. And it says, I got to find my place right here. And he went up, and he went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, prayed to the Lord. And when he went up and laid on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house. Well, wait a minute. You mean that didn't raise the child up? No, the flesh of the child became warm. And so there's a beginning of the anointing working in that child. Well, why did Elisha do what he did? Well, it says because he walked back and forth and prayed. Who was he seeking? He was now turning his back on the flesh and the world. He was communing with God, and he was seeking the direction of the Lord. You see, if you are aware of God, you are able to hear God give you the answer that you need. And so many times in life, this is what it comes down to. You may know all kinds of Bible scriptures, but it's the Holy Ghost that makes the revelation in your heart that makes it real, where the power of God flows. I'll throw this in. If a scripture or a revelation has been real and worked before, then you can work it again without having to have a fresh one, because it's real to your heart because it's already worked. But in so many cases, people are quoting scriptures when you need to connect yourself to the Holy Spirit. Let him tell you what God thinks about your situation. And in the moment where you hear the rhema of the word, that's what Romans 10:17 means. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what God's saying to your heart. What was God saying to Elisha's heart? He gave him a picture of laying down on top of the boy, eye to eye, face to face, hand to hand, and he stretched himself on top of the boy. What happened? The boy's body became warm. Was he raised up yet? No, but remember, Elisha is very heavily motivated to stay with this, because this woman is not going to let him go unless he gets this boy up. Now, obviously, that's not the only reason why he wants this boy up. But follow me in this. What does it say then? It says he returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up. Well, what do you mean he returned and walked back and forth? Okay, when he was walking back and forth the first time, God showed him to lay on the boy. When the boy didn't come fully awake, his body started to become warm. Then he went back to walking and pacing back and forth until the Lord showed him what to do the second time. And it says, he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned, walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opens his eyes, and he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground, then picked up her son and went home. Are you seeing here, folks? Oh, this is just so good. Jesus made the comment. He said, what a generation. No sense of God. No focus to your lives. Because Elisha and God had an intimate relationship and God was real to Elisha, he could even tell with confidence Gehazi to take the staff, put it on the boy's mouth, and he will live. But he didn't. So it didn't work that way. But just because it didn't work the way that Elisha would have been more accustomed to working with the anointing doesn't mean that it's over. When you know God, you always get the answer. I remember Brother Hagin telling me, if you'll pray long enough, sooner or later the Holy Ghost will speak. So we went in and he prayed. And he knew what to do because of his prayer, but even that didn't fully work, but it was jump-starting the situation to end with a positive, wonderful result. What did he do? He went back and forth and prayed again. To do what? To hear from God. Why did Jesus tell the disciples this kind comes out by prayer and fasting? He was trying to tell them that just because this one didn't seem to work the way you normally got the other ones out doesn't mean you fail. You listen for the Holy Spirit to tell you what to do. Even Jesus had this scenario in his life in Mark chapter 5, 6 through 13. Wow, my time is going, but I'll go just a little longer. When he saw Jesus from afar talking about the demoniac that had those legions of devils, it says, when he saw Jesus, he ran and worshiped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you? Now, what cried out was the devil. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he had said to him, in other words, for Jesus had spoke to the devil already before we hear what the devil said back to him. Well, what did Jesus say? Come out of the man, unclean spirit. You mean to tell me Jesus, the Son of God, cast that devil out and gave it a command and it didn't come out? And that is absolutely true. That may shock some of you. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Okay, stop. Time out. And I can't go on much longer, but just to say this, we'll have to come back and give you the third little point in this passage here. How many times did Jesus get the names of the devils that he cast out before he cast them out? As far as the scriptures show us, we only have reference for one. How come there was only one? Didn't Jesus tell us that believers will cast out devils if they get their names? No, that's not what he said. He said believers will cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He did not say that you have to get, he never told anybody you have to get the name of the devil. Now concerning those devils that came out with that boy that was being thrown into the fire, what he said is this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. In other words, they didn't get the devil out in that particular situation. Just like right here, Jesus cast that devil out and it didn't come right out. What's the prayer and fasting? Jesus was trying to tell him, if you live a prayer and fasted life where you turn your back to the world and you turn your face toward me, I will become so real to you that in the moment where something doesn't seem like it works like you would normally think it would, you'll just listen. I will share with you what to do. And when you do and follow through with what I give you, the advice I give you, it will work every time. That's why Jesus listened and the Holy Ghost gave to him the question to ask those devils, what is your name? And when he said that, boy, he had that thing by the throat. They started squirming and looking around and they saw some swine over there and they said, at least throw us into the swine so we don't have to be just cast out in the outer space out there wandering around. Why are we doing Adventures in Grace? Because the more real God becomes to you, the easier it'll be for you to hear the voice of God in every area of your life. And you'll never have a situation where you won't be able to have an answer, where God is able to help release you into the grace of God, where you then will begin to experience his goodness. Wow, this is really so good. So I'm going to give you, a friend of mine sent this in and said, Lisa and I were getting out of the house last Sunday afternoon just to get out. And we ended up at an indoor flea market we had never been to before that has the individual booths of various things. For example, one booth has comic books, one has kids' clothes, and the next one has books and fishing gear and so on. God knows that I love pursuing bargains in the area of silver and silver coins, which is a challenge because usually places like this are on the high side for anything related to precious metals. So we are about to the end of our shopping time there, and I came across a sterling silverware set listed for $90. I do some quick lookups to verify it's really sterling, which is about 92% silver and not silver plated. And so I put the box under my arm and walk up to pay for it. When I got home, I did some some more extensive research, and I discovered the set is from 1942. It's in amazingly pristine condition and is conservatively worth $2,600 based on some of the sites that I compared prices on. He knows I enjoyed it, and it was fun just seeing that all that unfold. Much similar to knowing I enjoy watching a cardinal or a hawk fly in our backyard and seeing one of them just randomly show up. Time, tangibility, and shared experiences. Thanks, Jim, for all that you do. Well, this is a good friend of mine, and here's the fun part of this, and I know I've gone 20 minutes. The fun part is he's been with us since way back when BJ and I did radio shows in 2011, and it's still working for him where he gets answer after answer after answer. God's becoming real. Folks, we'll jump back into this again. Go to the YouTube channel, which is Adventures in Grace, and subscribe, or Jim Hockaday Ministry Facebook page and follow us. By all means, send in. I know you love these stories. Send in your grace stories to jhmi@jimhockaday.com, and you'll find that on jimhockaday.com website. We love you guys. We appreciate you watching. I know this one went 21 minutes. Wow, that's the longest we've had. But we've got some more things we want to share with you. Oh my goodness, God's becoming more real. Let it happen. Amen. We'll see you next time.